I recall a day when someone took a job and they could plan to make it a life investment. You just plan for something, that's what you were going to do, and it was a job for life. Having lived in Grand Rapids, Michigan for a few years, from roughly ninth grade through some college years, I knew of many people who worked for the automobile companies, General Motors in particular. They had a metal fabricating division there. Actual footage, I will tell you, it says Grand Rapids Metal Center right there. And I knew people that was their job. That was what they were going to do. They planned to work there for the rest of their life, and that was just the way it was. Not quite so much today. I knew a day, I recall a day when somebody was a Ford guy, or they were a Chevy guy, or a Chrysler guy, or a BMW Isetta. Well, not too many of those, or a Nash Metropolitan, or a Volkswagen, or a Studebaker. And that was, you were loyal to that brand, and you always got that, and you wouldn't think of deviating from that. Not so today. Things have changed. Some of the companies don't even exist anymore. I recall a day when someone chose a spouse, and it was a spouse for life. That was the way it was. There wasn't any question of how long is this one going to last. It's just part of the way things were. I know of many family members who have been married to the same person all of their life, continues on. Don't have any plans to do anything any differently. There are some of us who figure once we've got something figured out, got one broke in, I'm not about to start over. What about a church for life? I again have some relatives who have gone to the same church all of their lives, the same church. Of course, that presumes you live in the same town and same community as well. There are other factors, and I realize that sometimes churches change and they go a different direction, and there's reason to change. But being part of something, that element of loyalty. Today, things are changing around us so fast. You don't know which things should change and which things should remain the same. And there are many companies today that are working hard to gain your loyalty. And so they offer rewards for staying with them. Frequent flyer miles and all the rest. The airlines and the hotels and car rentals and department stores and phone companies. Of course, with the phone companies, they have this little contract thing that kind of helps to get that loyalty. But they want to maintain that. So they work hard to get your loyalty. But we have now become somewhat conditioned to think that we're going to receive rewards if we stay with something. And so we've applied that to marriage partners. Is there some rewards plan that I get if I stay with this person for life? Is there some card I need to get? Or with a job, or with a church, or with friends, or whatever. What about just doing it because it's the right thing to do? So I want to think about loyalty. And I want to look at a classic example in Scripture of genuine loyalty. And what comes to my mind is David and Jonathan. There was some loyalty there. Royalty is not without biblical precedence. This is certainly one example. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 12 through 17. Then Jonathan said to David, "The Lord God of Israel is witness. When I have sounded out my father sometime tomorrow or the third day, and indeed there is good toward David, and I do not send to you and tell you, may the Lord do so to me and much more, or do so and much more to Jonathan," speaking in third person here, "and if it pleases my father to do evil, then I will report it to you and send you away that you may go in safety. And the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies." Now Jonathan again caused David to vow, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. So there was a commitment of loyalty to one another that was for the present and continuing on to the future. And so some observations here. It may be expressed by formal arrangement. In this case, they said, "Let us covenant together." Now, I don't know how many of you do that with your friends and say, "Look, let's make a covenant here. We're going to be friends forever," right? And it happens, but it's not all that often. It's sort of assumed that we're going to maintain a friendship, but sometimes people's friendships kind of come and go, and other commitments kind of come and go. And we kind of like to keep our options open. If we find something or someone that's more suitable or more interesting, then we can just kind of float in and out of whatever relationship comes along. But they said, "No, we want to covenant together here." So our friendship may be formally recognized, as it was with Jonathan and David. They used terms like vow and covenant and oath. There was some reason to do this because of the complexity of the relationship that they were dealing with. Because you had David, who had word from God that he was going to take Saul's place. And Saul had been told that he is not going to continue on the throne. Therefore, Jonathan, his son, was not going to continue on the throne. And so here you have Jonathan and David, who become friends. And Saul is out to get David because he thinks that David is trying to take his place and sees him as a threat. And Jonathan is sort of stuck in the middle, trying to work all of this out. That's kind of the complexity of the situation. So there was some reason to have a formal vow to survive in that situation. And we'll make some observations on that as we go along. Now, there's another relationship that you may be familiar with that I think involves another form of commitment. That's discipleship. When we become disciples of Christ, that is kind of a form of commitment. It's almost a formal kind of thing where we become followers of Christ. There is a loyalty that's expected that we follow him. And there was a time when in John chapter 6 where Jesus said some things, and some of the disciples kind of had a hard time with that, and they parted ways and went some other direction. And Jesus said to those disciples that were closer to him, "Are you going to leave also?" And they said, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And so some of them remained loyal. Some of them were only interested in getting a free meal when it was available. A job is generally a formal arrangement of commitment. We have that recognition. Sometimes they last, sometimes they don't. In today's world where things are kind of turned around, we're not so sure anymore, but there is at least an expectation on our part that we will be loyal, and we would hope that the employer would be loyal to us as well. A marriage certainly it involves an intended formal commitment. It uses the terms vow and commitment and covenant as well. And there is an expectation that this is going to last for life. And when someone doesn't hold to their vow, it can make life a little bit difficult. Just ask General Petraeus how that works out in real life. And all of a sudden, the whole world is thrown in a tizzy, in an uproar. And it's a mess. That's what can happen when you forget your vow. And trust in Christ is certainly a formal commitment of loyalty as well. Now, it is received by belief, but there's an expectation that, well, if you're a follower of Christ, then there's an element of loyalty that's involved as well. And so the question then comes to us, is how often do I think about that in terms of my relationship to Him? Am I loyal to Him? To what degree am I loyal to Him? When we talk about our pledge of allegiance to our country, that is a pledge of allegiance. Should we have a pledge of allegiance to our Savior? Maybe that would be a good idea to go through regularly to remind us, I pledge my allegiance, my loyalty to Him. Then looking at verses 31 to 34, Saul is speaking to Jonathan in chapter 20 of 1 Samuel. And there was discussion with regard to David not showing up at the mealtime because he had some concerns as to whether or not he was going to be the object of Saul's wrath. And so this was sort of a test to find out whether Saul was going to be angry with him or whether things were okay. And when Jonathan explained what the circumstance was and at least the explanation, part of what Saul said was this: "For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom." So Saul is thinking that the only hope for Jonathan to be able to take over his father's throne is for the son of Jesse, that is David, to be eliminated. "Now therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." Now, David and Jonathan were wondering whether or not it was safe for David to be around him. I think that was his answer. And Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said to him, "Why should he be killed? What has he done?" Then Saul cast a spear at him to kill him, by which Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill David. Now, one of the things I like about Luke is that he uses a lot of understatement. And here, in 1 Samuel, there is another understatement. Very much an understatement. By which he knew that it was determined by his father to kill David. Yeah, when your dad throws a spear at you and narrowly misses you, that it ought to tell you something. It ought to be a little disturbing. And says, yeah, if he's willing to kill me, then yeah, he's pretty likely that he's willing to kill David as well. And it had already pitched the spear at him a few times before that. So Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger and ate no bread the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had treated him shamefully. So one of the observations we can make as we look at this is that this loyalty may be applied under stress. This was certainly a stressful situation for them. And many people's experience is similar to that. A loyal friendship may endure under stressful circumstances. And I don't know about you, but you know, life is full of that kind of thing. I mean, we work hard to try to minimize stress. We try to, you know, take a deep breath and kind of let things kind of mellow out around us. We try to keep our perspective. We try to seek the Lord and try to, you know, handle all of those things. But life can be stressful, and we have to deal with that. And we certainly recognize that David and Jonathan's situation was very much that way. Forms of loyalty put one's life in danger. Now, we have not experienced that as much. Now, obviously, we're looking at the context of David and Jonathan. But when you think about one's loyalty to Christ, historically, How many times has that loyalty come down to, am I going to stand firm for Christ or am I going to capitulate? Am I going to give in and say, okay, no, I don't believe that anymore? And there have been many people throughout time, and even today in other parts of the world, where that is very much the case. And there are many people who live out their loyalty to Christ under great duress, great stress. And our time, I suspect, is coming. It's in the process. We are seeing things of that nature coming. We ought to be prepared for that. And one's loyalty may limit his or her options. Jonathan's hope of the crown was lost in David's life. As long as David was around, Jonathan was not going to get the crown. Well, Jonathan also was aware that Saul was not going to get to keep the throne, and that David was going to get it, and so Jonathan was following the right avenue in that regard, because he knew that it wasn't coming to him anyway, because he knew that God was in control, and the decision has already been made. So when we are loyal to something, it limits our options, because it eliminates anything else that is in contradiction to that. So again, we're reminded that much of life is lived under various levels of stress, particularly as we've seen in the life of the local church. 2 Samuel 1:4 says, "Then David said to him, 'How did the matter go? Please tell me.' And he answered, 'The people have fled from the battle. Many of the people are fallen and dead, and Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also.'" This comes obviously later on when there's a battle, and Saul and Jonathan are killed, and it is a tragic situation. And we see that the commitment was enduring. "Therefore, David took hold of his own clothes and tore them, and so did all the men who were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until morning for Saul and for Jonathan his son, for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword." Another indication of David's loyalty. And what's interesting is David was not only loyal to Jonathan, David was loyal to Saul, the guy who was trying to kill him on numerous occasions. And David was loyal until death. It continued until then and even beyond, as we'll see. There may be a lifetime of committed loyalty that is expected. When we think of loyalty, what creature comes to mind? Oh, wait, there's a hint. A dog. A dog is loyal. You can speak harshly to your dog and it'll still come back to you, usually, depending on how harshly and how often. And it'll come back to you and lick your hand, which I kind of don't really appreciate. But that is the way they are. They are loyal to you no matter what. Here is a picture of a dog being loyal to a fellow dog who had been apparently hit. And people were taking pictures of that element of loyalty. Loyalty to death, as it were. Our expectation as believers is to be committed, to be loyal until death, no matter what happens, no matter what the struggles, no matter how stressful life is. Are we prepared to pursue that loyalty? In a variety of contexts, but particularly as it relates to our relationship with the Lord. And there may be loyalty shown even after death, which David is going to show to the offspring of Jonathan, as we'll see. And there may be loyalty even when not returned, as was the case with David being loyal to Saul, even though Saul was not loyal in return in terms of a relationship. He had his moments where he'd say, "Oh, that was bad. I shouldn't have done that. I should be nice to you. You're nice to me, but I'm not nice to you. I need to change." But it wasn't consistent. Have you experienced that kind of loyalty? Are we maintaining that kind of loyalty? Loyalty is not without potential hazards, and we've already seen some of those, but let's just consider this for a moment. 1 Samuel 19:10 says, "Then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he slipped away from Saul's presence, and he drove the spear into the wall, so David fled and escaped that night." And that's a little disconcerting. I don't know how many times you've had somebody who has very clearly and intentionally done something that caused you to realize, you know, my life is kind of threatened here. I'm a little bit intimidated by this. Probably not a good thing. There is a concern for being taken advantage of. Loyalty is intended for a context of trust. When you say, "I'm going to be loyal to someone," you are entrusting yourself to them. How are they going to treat you? Loyalty makes one vulnerable because you are putting yourself in a position of trust and of commitment. So you have an expectation that the other person is going to reciprocate in some fashion. Oops, too far. 1 Samuel 19:18. "So David fled and escaped and went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done. And he and Samuel went and stayed in Naioth." And so he was essentially running for his life at various times. There is a concern for being misunderstood. One's intentions may be misunderstood. David was misunderstood as seeking to take the throne, and so there was a concern there. One's actions may be misunderstood. David was missing this meal, and Saul took it as some form of treachery, and therefore, again, reacted in a way that he was out to get David and was concerned about that. And yet David was loyal and spared Saul's life when he could have taken it, when he cut the piece from the robe. Now, it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. It troubled him because he knew that he was, in a sense, threatening, or was at the place where he could have killed Saul. But he saw Saul as God's anointed. He was in place because God had put him there, and it wasn't his place to remove him. That was loyalty. Loyalty to God as well as loyalty to Saul. Do we have that level of loyalty? Do our hearts trouble us when we do something that could be perceived of as disloyalty? Do we have concern about that? There is concern for being hurt by others. 1 Samuel 23:33 says, "Then Saul cast a spear at him to kill him, by which Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill him." As we've already observed, loyalty may be tested by abuse. Am I really loyal? Well, am I able to be loyal even when somebody isn't treating me the way I ought to be treated? It may be tested by neglect. I may be neglected. Or by rejection. Someone may be rejecting me. Is my loyalty strong enough to stand in the face of those kinds of things? There is a concern for missing other opportunities. Loyalty generally has a limiting element. Loyalty to one thing means that you are not loyal to something else in the same context, in the same way. So here's a question for you to ponder. Can you be loyal to the UNM Lobos and the NMSU Aggies at the same time and in the same way? Now, we have this dilemma. When the Lobos play the Aggies, we're really struggling with who should we root for, because we live in the town of the Lobos, but we have a daughter going to school down at NMSU, so we are struggling. Who do we vote for? Who do we root for? This mixed loyalty is a problem. But it doesn't have to be a contradiction. So what we do is, when they're not playing each other, then we can work that out pretty easily. And then we have to flip a coin at other times. Or we see who's doing better, and then we root for them. That's not loyalty, is it? Somewhat the antithesis. But loyalty may be intentionally resisted. Some fail to commit to loyalty, to do so out of fear of missing out of something perceived to be better that comes along. You know, I don't really want to commit to this person, this job, this church, this Christ, because something better may come along. But life is about making difficult choices. Choices assume commitment, often tied to priorities. When one chooses a school to go to, that means there are all kinds of other ones that you don't go to. You have to decide. It's really difficult to go to two schools at the same time. Not impossible, because there are ways these days that you can do online stuff, and you can get credits to work. I don't recommend it necessarily, but it can happen, and then sometimes it's advantageous. But we have choices that need to be made, and it involves some element of commitment. Some choices have shorter commitments. When you need a new pair of blue jeans, you have to make a choice. You can go to Savers or Goodwill and get a pretty decent pair of blue jeans. Or you can go to Kohl's or Macy's or any one of these other fine places. And ultimately, you pick one. Now, there may be some who can't decide and they buy two. But most of the time, you settle on one. And in the process of settling on one, you said, okay, I'm saying no to all the rest of them, and I'm going for this one. And it's a hard decision. Which pair of blue jeans am I going to get? You know, that's one of the easier things we have to deal with. Then there's the choice of a car. You know, blue jeans are going to last so long, and then you'll have to get new ones. But a car, you're hoping, is going to last a little longer than blue jeans. At least I would think so. And there are decisions there that have to be made. Which car am I going to get? All the parameters that you have to deal with. And when I settle on this car, then I have said no to all of the rest of them. It's this one. Because most of us can't afford that many at one time. And then there's the matter of a home. Now, there's a greater commitment. Because usually, now sometimes you turn them over more quickly for whatever reason. But most of the time you say, I'm going to go with this home and I'm going to stay there for a while. And so I'm going to invest, because it's a fair amount of investment and I'm going to commit to this. And so it's a longer commitment. And then there are choices that demand a lifelong commitment, like one's choice of spouse. It's intended to be a lifelong commitment. It assumes devotion and concern and development of the relationship over time. And trusting Christ is also one of those lifelong commitments. I've put my faith and trust in Christ, and I'm going to live out the implications of that in loyalty. Be a follower of Christ, because that's what the idea is. Am I living out the implications of that reality? Not just fire insurance, but commitment. So, there is that limiting factor. Loyalty is not without reasonable expectations. 1 Samuel 24 says, "So Jonathan said to David, 'Whatever you yourself desire, I will do it for you.'" Now, how many times have people said that to you? "Whatever you want, I'll do it." Now, there are contexts where that's a reasonable thing. Sometimes it's taken advantage of, as we recognize. But the idea is that loyalty involves personal commitment. There are many practical opportunities for loyalty. There are many contexts where loyalty is needed, where it's assumed. In marriage, in employment, in service, in the context of the church, in friendship. It may be to a person, it may be to a cause, it may be to an institution, it may be to a nation. Those are all elements or places where loyalty is assumed and where there is opportunity to do that. And it's certainly appreciated by many people. I mean, we appreciate when somebody's loyal to us. We don't appreciate when somebody is not loyal to us. Can we be loyal in that sense? And then there are some important elements of loyalty. One of which is an unwavering commitment to seek the best for someone. When you're talking about a friendship kind of relationship. Or an unfailing devotion to love and to serve another in the context of a marriage. A deliberate intention to do good and to not harm. So an active commitment of self to God is part of that equation as well. Have I committed myself to Him to be loyal throughout life? 1 Samuel 20:31 says, "For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Now therefore send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." We've already looked at that, but just a reminder that loyalty involves personal sacrifice. And there may be some personal risk involved, some serious risk involved, as was the case with both David and Jonathan because of their commitments to one another. And for many people throughout history and throughout the world, there has been that risk of one's life for their loyalty to Christ. And we may face that. Some have. And there may be an expectation of sacrifice. In Jonathan's case, his commitment to David meant that he would not be on the throne. And he knew that. But he knew the background, he knew the implications. But there is that element of sacrifice that's involved. 2 Samuel 9:1 says, "Now David said, 'Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?'" There's that element of loyalty that is continuing on. Second Samuel 4:4 says, "Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled, and it happened, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. His name was Mephibosheth," an individual that we have some familiarity with in later on in 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 7 and 21 verse 7 says, "So David said to him, 'Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather. And you shall eat bread at my table continually.'" And then later on, after some issues had come where there was some concern about Mephibosheth as to whether he was being loyal or not, it says, "But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul." So many years later, he continued to maintain that loyalty, that commitment. Is our level of loyalty consistent with that? Are we there? Loyalty involves personal service. We will always serve something or someone. It could be serving self, and we're pretty good at that, or sin, or the devil, or Christ, or some other group. I mean, there are people who are content to serve a gang because they feel a part of it. But there is a context where it is legitimate and where it is not legitimate. And there is certainly greater fulfillment when we are serving others rather than serving self. And our service can be productive or it can be destructive. If we're serving self, it's going to be ultimately destructive because it's really not what's best for us. But serving others builds them up and it also builds us up in the process. And certainly our serving of God is advantageous and expected. And we're familiar with Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And that word service there has this idea of it's a spiritual act of worship, but it is a service element. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Is that our desire? Is that what we're doing? Is that where we are? We ought to be loyal to God out of thankfulness for all that He has done for us as part of our thanksgiving. Being thankful and loyalty go hand in hand. We have much to be thankful for. I want to conclude with a few verses that I found interesting looking at them. First one is an admonition. 1 Kings 8:61 says, "Let your heart therefore be loyal to the Lord our God, to walk in His statutes and keep His commandments as at this day." And then there was kind of the antithesis to that. What happens when someone isn't loyal? It's an admonition and it's a warning. Or even a failure, if you will. 1 Kings 11:4 says, "For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David." 1 Chronicles 28:9, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart." This was the admonition. And we saw in 1 Kings 11 what actually resulted. But he had been told, he had been warned, "Serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." That was, you won't get the blessing of the Lord in that regard. And then dropping down to 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." And then one New Testament passage, Matthew 6:24. This one is familiar, and I realize that the word that's used here can be translated other ways. But let me remind you of the verse. It says, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And that can sort of personifies material kind of things. But the word here that's translated loyal in the New King James is ant echo. And it means to cling to, be devoted to. To cling to to be devoted to. Isn't that the expectation that God has of us? What level of loyalty do I have for Him? How would I characterize my loyalty? Am I loyal to Him? What about to my spouse if I'm married? What about to a friend? What about to the Lord's church? What about to my employer? Am I following through on those things? Why should we be loyal? Just because it sounds like it's a good thing? What all has God done for us? How has He designed things to be? We have good reason to be loyal, and we can express that with hearts of gratitude and appreciation.